As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear God. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, says the Lord. Friends, as we join together in this funeral service for John Jones, we remember that our hope, both in life and in death, rests in God's love, so freely offered to us in Christ. And so let us stand and join together in our call to worship, printed in the bulletin. Surely God is my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength and my might.
God has become my salvation.
Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion.
Great
in
your midst, the Holy One of
be seated. Let us pray. Eternal God, maker of heaven and earth, you formed us from the dust of the earth, and by your breath gave us life. We glorify you. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, you tasted death for all humanity, and by rising from the grave, you opened the way to eternal life. We praise you. Holy Spirit, author and giver of life, you are the comforter of all who sorrow, our sure confidence and everlasting hope. We worship you. To you, O blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glory, honor, forever and ever. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from the prophet Jeremiah. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. The word of the Lord. And now let us join together in one voice in reading the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul.
Further in, grandfather, grandma, hold my hand as we travel through this life and try to understand the beauty of the faces we will never see again, but we know that they're with us now, leading us further in, further in. Family of mine, I want to go further in. I know we hurt each other many times, but we helped, and we will again. And you to me, and me to you, a circle that will always grow as we go further in. My love, I want to go further in. Down past the place where love hides its face, and down to where we begin. And so deep in this mystery, my life on yours now depends, and our tears like some wild river flow as we go further in, as we go further in, as we go further in.
Now reading from Gospel of John. This reading takes place just prior to Jesus' arrest as he addresses disciples who were frightened and confused as they have learned that he is about to leave them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the unfortunate hazards of being a pastor is the fact that, to a degree, you get used to doing funerals. It's not to say you ever get where you're totally nonchalant about them, but you develop a kind of professional detachment lest every funeral be an emotionally traumatic moment. But I told my wife last weekend that I was not looking forward to this particular funeral. I wasn't sure that that shield of professional detachment was quite thick enough. Now, that's not to say that John and I had some sort of perfect relationship or a mutual admiration society that had gone on for the last 6 years. Fact is, John and I butted heads more than once. For those of you who don't know me, I tend to be a little strong-willed, something of a stubborn streak I also have, and I don't know, but what maybe I shared some of those things with John. And so quite naturally, it could be interesting when we disagreed on something important in the life of the church, especially since John was a key leader in this congregation. But disagreement with John was different than disagreement is sometimes with other folks. With John, it was never personal, and it was never mean-spirited. It was about his deep commitment to a church that he dearly loved. And John could come into my office to talk with me and would work pretty hard to straighten me out sometimes. But he was just as likely to come into my office and thank me or compliment me about a Bible study that I had led or a sermon that I had preached. And he would occasionally stop by the house with some of his wonderful homemade bread. By the way, John was one of my most regular students in the weekday Bible studies that I teach here at Boulevard. You see, John was such an active and important part of the life of this congregation, not just because he'd been here a long time and had developed a strong institutional loyalty to the place. Rather, John served here out of a deep sense of faith, a faith that sought fuller and deeper understanding, that was hungry to learn and to grow. And so John took his Bible study seriously, and he was tireless and diligent in his work here at the church. At the session meeting just this past Monday, several of the new session members coming on our governing board, the session, spoke of John having convinced them that they ought to serve. He was meticulous, too. If anyone would catch the typo in the minutes of the governing board, it would be John. And apparently that trait wasn't reserved just for the church. Many people have emailed Tom, John's son Tom, recollections and reminiscences about John, and he had forwarded those on to me. And one of them from Chet Hawley, or not from Chet Hawley, but from someone at National Church Residences, says that John was the one that always found the typos in the manual for the board members when they put it out at National Church Residence. That was one of many organizations that John served. John was generous with his time, with his talents, with his money to many places. Tom wrote in his own recollections to me that his father was both frugal and generous. Two seemingly incongruous traits that somehow John managed to combine with aplomb. And as I read over those recollections, those memories that Tom forwarded to me, I discovered a lot about John I had never known. But none of those things that I discovered seemed out of character with the John that I knew. This one was the one from Chet Hawley. His touched on, in some small way, on the importance of faith and living a good life in John's life. It seems that some years ago they were planning a 20th high school reunion for North High School, and there had been a meeting, and John had been out of town and not able to attend the meeting. And Chet had sent a letter to John regarding a duty he had been assigned, and I'll just read from it. It said, "John, you will say a few words about the classmates who have died since graduation, and we'll read the list of names. We are not asking you to do this because you are out of town and not here to defend yourself. Actually, in an absence of a member of the clergy from the class, the most righteous person I could think of was the Chief Justice of the Student Court, the Honorable John Leonard Jones." Now, I've really enjoyed reading through the pages of those memories and recollections. I'd love to share them with you, but time will simply not allow me to share all of them. But suffice to say that they depict someone who was a gentleman, who could sometimes be demanding but was always fair, a person who treated those at the bottom with the same politeness and respect as that afforded the high and the mighty. These recollections spoke of a boss who is as much a friend and a mentor as a superior. They described a committed family man who traveled hundreds of miles to fetch grandchildren to spend extended time with the grandparents in Columbus, who drove hundreds of miles to attend graduations and weddings, and even flew to Switzerland for one of those weddings. Daughter-in-law Diana mentioned how John would always be there on the course of the marathon, cheering her on and offering some sage advice that could come only from a former track star. Although Diana also noted that as a former half-miler, he let it be known that he thought it was idiotic for anyone to run such a distance. A nephew spoke of John's prayers at Thanksgiving, long, eloquent prayers that spoke of John's deep love of God and his deep love of family, but that also spoke of God's deep compassion for all the people of the world. And Rob said that Thanksgiving will not be the same without those prayers. A number of people recalled John's zest for life. He was vigorous and athletic even after his heart attack and bypass in 1985. He cross-country skied in the Rockies at 8 and 9,000 feet elevation. He would run from golf shot to golf shot, pulling his bag along behind him. Tom talked about it. At one time, he used to could be seen running in his suit on the streets of Columbus from place to place. Tom said he would practically run as he cut the grass, even on a sweltering day. And maybe that's why it never occurred to me in my years here that John was old. Just as I was typing these words that I'm delivering now, a little electronic ping went off on my computer to alert me to an incoming email. It was from Stephanie, John's granddaughter in Switzerland, who gave birth to a third great-grandchild, Sebastian, just 2 days before John's death. She spoke of how much she wanted to be here, but of course could not be. She said how fortunate it was that she and 2-year-old Hannah had been able to visit here in May. In the morning after learning of John's death, Stephanie was at her computer looking at pictures from that recent Columbus visit. And Hannah awoke and found her mother crying at the computer. She told Hannah that John had died, and Hannah climbed up into her lap and said, "Grandpa John, Grandma Kay." Somehow knowing that her mom just needed a hug, to cuddle, to remember good memories. And Stephanie also noted that John's spirit lives on in Hannah. For last night at the supper table, she began chanting "Ohio," complete with the hand signals. Stephanie's email, along with all the others, resonate with my own recollections of John. But I think of all the things of John that I enjoyed most, it was his dry wit and his keen sense of humor. And that's why I have to share a story with you that Kay told me. Some of you know that John had gotten a phone booth, an old wooden phone booth from Bill Mark's drugstore, and had restored it and had it set up as a working phone in the family room. And at some point, because of this, it seems that a secretary, I believe it was a secretary when I heard the story, secretary of John had asked for suggestions for a birthday present for John, and Tim had suggested that maybe he needed a Superman suit to go with his telephone booth. And thus, John came to own a Superman suit. Now, at some point, John had, of course, had to model the suit. He put it on to model it and was going to go outside and jump off the fence or something, and they were going to take a picture. When the doorbell rang, and it was the Jehovah's Witnesses. John went to the door dressed as Superman. And when they told him of the impending end of the world, he asked, "Can I be of any help?" He apparently gave them a little money, but he had to first go retrieve his wallet, but of course Superman does not travel with his wallet. And as they prepared to leave, he said, "Please don't tell anyone where I live." Kay said that the Jehovah's Witnesses didn't come by for years after that. That she would see them in the neighborhood, but they would cross over to the other side of the street. There's no doubt that John was a special person. He was a wonderful gift from God, and it is good for us to take time to remember him, to give thanks to God for his life, to mourn his passing. But it strikes me that with someone such as John, it is all too easy to slip into the sort of funeral service that is so focused on a person's wonderful traits that it misses the central point of a Christian funeral. Most all of us have been to funerals where the sole focus seemed to be on recalling the dearly departed, as though a treasure trove of memories would provide all the necessary solace, or perhaps would guarantee some reward in the hereafter. John surely knew better. Kay shared with me a prayer book of hers and John's that had a few lines from one of the prayers marked off. That entire prayer is printed in the back page of your bulletin, but let me read just one of those highlighted lines where the prayer asks, "For faith to believe in the power of thy love to melt my hard heart and swallow up my sin." This prayer, and I think John, recognized the deep truth of our faith, that our fullest comfort, our fullest joy lies not in what we have done, but in God's nature, in God's love, that love offered to us despite our failing. And we hear of that love in both of the readings for this afternoon. To exiles in Babylon, in the Old Testament reading, people who had been warned repeatedly that their ways were leading them to ruin, God speaks words of promise and of hope. "For surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." And in our gospel reading, Jesus speaks to his disciples and his friends just prior to his arrest, to his death. And surely the impending events of that next day must have weighed on Jesus, must have occupied his deepest thoughts, and yet he seems focused on comforting his frightened and confused followers. They do not understand what is happening. They cannot make sense of it. They don't know how they will go on, but Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." As we gather here on this day, we look back with joy and with gratitude on the life of one who was indeed a special gift of God. But as we do, we also entrust John and entrust ourselves to that love and compassion of God seen so clearly in Jesus. As we peer into the mystery of death, where much is still unknown and uncertain to us, we nonetheless look forward in hope, for by God's grace we have touched and felt the sure and certain promise of resurrection. We have experienced that love of God that will not let us go, not now or forever. And so right along with the writer of Revelation, we can know that certain hope. That writer who, in the midst of persecutions and suffering, was certain that God's love would prevail, who even in the face of death could look forward to, could envision God's coming future with vivid poetic imagery. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Hear the good news. The future belongs to God. We and John are bound up by God's love in Christ to that future. And through the grace of God, we shall share together in that future, join together at the great banquet in God's coming kingdom. Thanks be to God. Let us join our hearts in prayer before God. O God of grace, you have given us new and living hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you once more that by dying Christ destroyed the power of death and by rising from the grave opened the way to new and eternal life. Help us to know that because he lives, we shall live also, and that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. Almighty God, in Jesus, you promised many rooms within your house. Give us faith to see beyond touch and sight some sure sign of your coming reign, your kingdom. And where our vision fails, help us to trust your love, which never fails. Lift heavy sorrow and give us good hope in Jesus, so that we may bravely walk our earthly way and look forward to glad reunion in the kingdom to come. That kingdom we pray for with the words our Savior taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And now let us stand and join in singing a favorite hymn of John's, hymn number 370. At creation, God said, "You shall go down to dust. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." All of us go down to the dust, and yet, even in the shadow of death, we make our song, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God." Give rest, O God, to your servant John, with all your saints, where there is neither pain, nor sorrow, nor sighing, but life everlasting. And now may the God who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead keep you and hold you in grace until that day when we are reunited in God's kingdom. Go in God's grace and God's peace.